It's a challenge when lots of people are gone to find people to fill positions and responsibilities like teaching Sunday school and leading worship and preaching. But I'm thankful for everybody who's pitching in this Sunday to help. I really appreciate all of it works together for what God wants to do here. And each of you play a part of that at various times, and I'm really appreciative of that. Phil emailed me this week, Phil Hostetler. They usually take care of the offering and count it. And he said, well, can you just take it home? And I said, you really trust the pastor just to take the offering home? So anyways, somebody wants to watch us, you know, you can count it before we leave. Make sure that it all gets to Phil this week. I listened to Bob Zachrich's sermon last Sunday. He preached last Sunday, and I'd have to dispute some of the comments that he made at the beginning. He referred to himself as the B team. and I don't really believe that. So I thought he did a great job last Sunday. I was appreciative of him being willing to share. And so this Sunday, what I wanted to do is look again at the Great Commission. I guess I forgot my mic, didn't I, Jeff? I'll just use this one. We looked at it a couple weeks ago, and usually when we look at the Great Commission, we look at it from an evangelistic standpoint, going out into the world, and it definitely has a strong flavor of going out into the world and sharing the gospel with people. And so that's what I focused on last Sunday, and I talked about the fact that, not last Sunday, 2 weeks ago, that as a church and as individuals, as believers, that is one of our primary responsibilities that Christ has handed us off to each of us to spread the word, to spread the good news to our friends, to our neighbors, and around the world. And as I was thinking about that, I had to think of, you know, the things that are happening in London, the things that are happening in our neighborhoods. I hear different people interacting with non-believers, befriending them, what's happening in our workplaces. And also think of Tom and Candace in Thailand. Tom and Candace are from this congregation. Almost 2 years now, it's coming up on 2 years this fall that they left and went to Thailand. They basically got rid of a lot of the things that they owned, put a lot of it in storage, and headed off to it really is the other side of the world. It takes an awful long time, even by flight, to get to Thailand. And I was thinking, well, that's, you know, it's an amazing thing that people are doing to spread the gospel. And I'm excited about that. But there's also an element in the Great Commission that I don't want to skip over and minimize, because it's not just about going out and spreading the gospel. It's not just about being a witness. But there's a section there in Matthew 28 and that's going to be my text this morning, the Matthew 28, starting at verse 16 to the end of the chapter, that talks about making disciples. And making disciples does involve leading people to Christ. But there's a whole other part of making disciples that I thought would be good if we focus on and make sure that we're looking at, along with going out and witnessing to people and sharing with them. This week, I noticed an article in the paper, in the Madison Press. How many get the Madison Press? Okay, so we got several of you. There was an article in there about Heather Hurley. And Heather is a softball player. And I'm familiar with her because she's been on Larissa's softball teams over the last couple years. And it talked about the fact that she is going to a Queen of Diamonds softball showcase. And it's considered the largest college showcase for high school age softball players. And there's like 2,500 people who apply to go to this softball showcase. And they only picked 248 people out of those 2,500 to go to this college showcase to see high school talent. And Heather was one of four catchers from Ohio that was chosen to go to this showcase. So I had to think about it, you know, was this just a stroke of luck for Heather to go to this, to be invited to go? Or did she suddenly explode with natural talent this year and rise to the top? And so that is the reason why she's going to this showcase. Well, if you know Heather, you know that that's not the case. And I'm sure if you recognize other people who reach high level in whatever area it is that they are interested in or achieving for, you know that a lot of that, and maybe most or all of it, comes from hard work. We know that there's some natural ability there, but most of it comes from just plain old hard work. I mean, Heather's life has been about softball for a long time. She's practically played softball year-round since she was a very young girl. When I first met her and her father a few years ago, I quickly understood that one of their goals was for Heather to get a college softball scholarship. And she's very close to achieving that goal, and I have no doubt that she will achieve that goal. She'll most likely go to college full ride scholarship because of what she has invested into softball. So, you know, I thought about how did she get there? How did this happen? And I realized, you know, in the summertime when other girls are sleeping till noon, Heather's on the softball field. When other girls are going to the mall or to movies or just hanging out, she's playing softball. And some of us, you know, look at that and say, well, that seems a bit extreme, and you could maybe make an argument for that. But it's a large reason as to why she has this opportunity. She's been trained mentally, physically, how to play the game, and she's put in the time what's necessary to excel. Her family has also made sacrifices for her to be able to do this. They travel around the country to different tournaments. And if any of you have been involved with kids in sports, you know what kind of sacrifice that is to go to all the practices, take your kids to the practices, to the games. And then you expand that to not just one part of the year, but all year round, and traveling not just around Madison County or in Franklin County, but to other states. There's some cost involved, there's some sacrifice involved. Well, I was thinking of that when I was thinking of this idea of disciples. What is a disciple, and how do you make one? There's some similarities I see between the example that I just gave, but there's also some differences. They're not completely similar, but there's some similarities in Heather's commitment to softball and the commitment that we are called to be disciples. And this scripture here calls us not only to be disciples, but to make disciples. And how do you make a disciple? And it seems a little bit, can we actually do that? Can we, you know, is it just a matter of, you know, if you have, say, a recipe for something, you know how to make brownies or you know how to make cookies, and you put the proper ingredients together and you mix it up and voila, you have, you know, chocolate chip cookies or whatever it is that you're trying to make. Well, it doesn't seem quite that simple, and I'm not sure that's really what Jesus is getting at here when he calls us to make disciples. So I want to look at that question. What is it that he's asking us to do? So let's begin by reading the text. And it's, once again, Matthew 28. And we're going to begin at verse 16. I'm reading from the Contemporary English Version. I think it captures a little bit better here kind of what it's saying. As Jesus' 11 disciples went to a mountain in Galilee where Jesus had told them to meet him. They saw him and worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came to them and said, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go to the people of all nations and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to do everything I have told you. I will be with you always, even until the end of the world. Well, I mentioned a couple weeks ago when talking about the evangelistic part of this, that this really is the heart and soul of what the church is about today. This is what we're about. What London Christian Fellowship is about. This is what your life is about if you're a believer. Jesus has given us really the most significant assignment in our lives. And so I want to make sure that we focus on that and just come back to the fact that this is what we're about when we're on this earth, is making disciples and all that is involved in that. Jesus handed this off to us. Like I said 2 weeks ago, we explored the evangelistic side about the call to go to all nations, the call to give witness about Jesus Christ, and to do that under the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit. But that's really only one small part, maybe not small, but one part of this call. It's important, but there's also another part that we need to look at. If you take the softball analogy that I started with, it's one thing to kind of invite people to play softball. You know, you just, if you want to get a game together, you just kind of, hey, who wants to play softball? Would you like to play? You get them together and you play. But even in that respect, it's a little hard to play the game if you don't understand the game. And so there takes some explaining about what the game is, what are the rules, you know, what am I supposed to do? And as you get more involved in the game of softball, you realize that there's a lot of intricate things just in the simple game of softball that you need to learn in order to be able to play it well. And for each of you, you have different areas that you're familiar with, really kind of areas of expertise that you could say the same thing, that you've learned either in school or maybe just through experience, that it takes more than just, you know, saying, I'm going to do this one day and just kind of do it and it all falls together and it all makes sense. It takes some learning to do that. And I have to think of that when I think of my job. My other job is working in software, and we make software to control batching concrete. And I often get the kind of blank look like, batching concrete, that seems pretty easy. What do you need, you know, software to do that for? I mean, you just dump a bunch of stuff together and out comes concrete, right? Well, you'd be surprised how complex the field of concrete is. All the different chemicals that go into it, all the different hardnesses that any civil engineer could tell you that concrete is very complicated. But if we don't know that, and I don't even know a lot of that, and I just work in the software part. I have to know some of it. But there's areas like that that we realize that there's more to it than just saying, okay, let's go make some concrete, or let's build some cabinets, or whatever your area of expertise is. So we need to look at this. What is it? How do you make a disciple, and what is a disciple? Well, the first thing I think we need to understand about this commission here, or this call, is that it isn't just for me. In other words, it isn't just for the pastor. This isn't a call for all pastors to make disciples. And sometimes we get that in our heads, and I've had that in my head before as part of a church, that, well, okay, you know, the pastor will do these things, and I will assist as I can, or as I feel like it, but it's not really my job. It's the pastor's job to make disciples, and it's a pastor's job to go out and witness, and it's or the leadership, it's their job. And this call here makes no mention of singling out a particular gift or a particular person who should do this. And so we need to realize that we're all called. This is a call to all believers. All are called to go. All are called to give witness. All are called to make disciples. Well, there's no question that each of us is gifted differently in the process of making disciples. Each of us brings different strengths into that. And that's the beauty of working together as a church body, is that we get to use each other's strengths and abilities in that process. But if we look at it, what we're about, and I think it's important that we often look at what we're really about, all of us here are working together to make disciples. That's what we're about here, is to make disciples. And so each of us has a part in that. We need to take ownership in that. And it's a beautiful thing to see as we all work together to accomplish that task. Well, in order to understand how to make a disciple, we need to look at the question, what is a disciple? If we're all called to make disciples, what is it that we're making? How are they produced? And I think the best place to look for a definition of a disciple is in the Gospels. You can look in the dictionary, and the interesting thing in the dictionary is it pretty much just says followers of Jesus Christ. You'll find that pretty in most of the dictionaries that I looked at, that's one of the definitions, is it's that closely tied to following Christ. But we need to look at Scripture and see what did Jesus say, and what did he say about disciples, and what do the Gospels say about disciples? Well, who do you think of when you first think of disciples? Who do you think of? What comes to mind? The 12 disciples. That's probably one of the first things that comes to mind is those 12 that Jesus chose at the beginning of his ministry. He handpicked them. But, you know, when I went back and looked at his call for them, it was interesting for me to see the interaction there. Do you remember how those 12, and we don't have the accounts of all of them, but how they came to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? He said, come and follow me. He met these people, a lot of them we see in Scripture, were at their workplace. Come and follow me. We see him meeting some fishermen beside the sea. We see him with Levi the tax collector, who is on the job collecting taxes at that time. And Jesus says, come and follow me. And what do they do? I'm always kind of amazed at this interaction of what happens here. They drop everything and they follow Jesus. Now, maybe you don't get the significance of that, but I'm wondering if I were to come to your workplace tomorrow, wherever it is that you work, and I were to walk in and I would say, why don't you come and follow me? Nothing else. Just come and follow me. I mean, what would you do with that? Well, I'm hoping you probably wouldn't do that, because if you follow me, you're probably going to get in trouble. You know, I mean, I'm not sure what will happen, and I can't really guarantee what will happen. But what if Jesus were to do that? If during our day, you were working, or you were at home, or wherever you were, and you saw Jesus, and he came and he said, come and follow me. Think about what it would take to do that for you. What would it take for you to do that? Go ahead. Courage, okay. But what do we start thinking about right away when somebody kind of gives us an ultimatum like that? What do you think about? What comes to mind? What's involved in you doing that if Jesus were to come today and do that? Okay, we got things to do, don't we? What else do you think of? All right. That's great, Lucy. That's exactly right. We want to know where we're going. What else do you think of? Okay, yeah. What do I do with that stuff? When are we going to be back? Yeah. Pardon? How much does it cost? Yeah. All right. Yeah. What about our family? You know? So when I think we kind of pass over that sometimes and think, well, that's cool. You know, they just dropped what they had and followed Christ. No big deal. But, you know, it's a big deal. It's a big deal for me anyway. If I think about all the things that I would want to make sure are kind of taken care of before I would do that. But these men did that. And so I look at that, and it's always kind of remarkable to me that they would respond that way. Come and follow me, and they dropped their nets, walked away from their jobs, and followed Christ. Well, this is a significant part of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And each of us, to some extent, are doing that in our lives. There are things that we are walking away from to follow him, things that we have to. But maybe that raises questions for you about how am I doing at that? Am I really willing to walk away from those things? And what does that mean for me? What is Jesus asking of me when he says, come and follow me? Many would call them fools, reckless, illogical, right? This isn't a logical thing to do. But they saw something in Jesus that caused them to do this. Something in Jesus that they knew or saw there caused them to drop their nets, just to walk away from their jobs and families, and to follow Jesus. Well, we see in Scripture that not everyone was willing to do that. And Jesus gives some examples. We find three such individuals. If you look at the end of Luke chapter 9, I'm not going to read that text this morning, but you see at the end of Luke chapter 9 that there's several individuals here that were not willing to do what these 12 disciples did in dropping everything and following Christ. And it's interesting, Jesus points out several different things here that they were concerned about, and most of them were already mentioned here. One was concerned because Jesus didn't have a home or any kind of physical resources, or, you know, he didn't have anything really physically to offer them. Jesus says the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And so that was an issue for this one person who wanted to follow Christ, is that, you know, hey, you know, where are we going to stay? How are we going to, like, make ends meet? How is this all going to, all these physical needs that I have, how are they going to be taken care of? If I just drop everything and come and follow you, I need to have those things. And the only way we get those things, right, is we have jobs, we have responsibilities, and it's responsible of us to take care of ourselves, to take care of our families. But this was a big issue for one person. Another one, he had important personal business that he wanted to finish first. He said, you know, first let me take care of these items. And they were important items. None of us could look at them. I think one was burying his father. He talks about a personal relationship, very, very important. And we would all look at that and say that's very important, but it seems like Jesus is a little harsh in this even. He just kind of puts it out there and says, no, you know, follow me. No questions. walk away from everything. Another one, let's see. Yeah, another one was too attached to his family. He was unable to pull himself apart, pull himself away from his family. And we talked about this. I was at a seminar this week, and one of the speakers made this observation. He was talking about idols, and he was talking about the different things that we, in our day, put up as idols in our lives. And one of the things that he mentioned was family. And each of us will look at that and say, well, how can that be? Is that accurate, or are you being too harsh? But, you know, all the things that we do for our family that we want our family to have, what we want our children to achieve, we want them to have, there are a lot of things there. And so how does that affect when Jesus says, come and follow me? How does our family play in that? We're all familiar with the scripture where Jesus says, unless you're willing to hate your mother and father, you can't be my disciple. Sounds really harsh, doesn't it? But it helps us get a picture of what this really is. What is it to be a disciple of Christ? What does that look like? So, you know, what are we calling people? When we call people to be a disciple, what is it that we're asking them to do? You know, are we calling them to some nice, cushy community to be a part of, social group? Are we selling fire insurance? Is that all it is? Is just, you know, here's your insurance against the hellfire? Is that what we're doing? What are we calling people to when we give witness and we present Christ to them, and we say, come and follow Christ? I think it's easy for us to want to, and I see that in my own life. I've tried to do that. You kind of want to make it, soften it a bit. You want to make it a little bit easier for people to approach that question of what does it mean to follow Christ. But when we look at what a disciple is, it's really hard to soften that. It's pretty much a yes or no. You're either following or you're not. You either are putting Christ first above all of, in front of all these other things, or he's mixed in the lot and he might fit in wherever it's convenient with all the other things. So it's important for us to know what a disciple is when we are calling someone to be a disciple. Now, doesn't that sound like a tall order to you? It does to me in some ways. To call people to do this, to walk away from, in some sense, to walk away from other things in their lives and to follow Christ above all else. It sounds like a tall order. We're talking about being radical here, radical life change. And how do you talk to someone? How do you talk someone into that? How do we get them to drop everything and follow Jesus? I think one of the obvious things is we look at this and we look at our role in this, what Christ is calling us to do. It's obvious that we are ourselves to be disciples. That if we expect to present this to other people, that the requirement is that we ourselves believe in that we're presenting to others. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And that sounds a little bit arrogant, but I think what he's saying is, I believe in this. I have committed my life to this. And so I'm wanting you to join in with me in this. I want you to discover the beauty, the joy, the excitement of following Christ and what that is all about. So I think that one of the obvious things that we have to grapple with is, are we disciples of Christ? Are we following him? How important is he to us? Are we convinced that he is the only way, the truth, and the life, and that there is no other way? I think if we're not convinced of that, if we have a lot of doubts, and if we're not really a strong disciple, that we really lack motivation to make other disciples. We lack the motivation to tell others, even to witness. It really affects how we take this call, whether we take it seriously or not. If we're a disciple, if we're excited about this, if this is something that is at the core of our lives, then it's very natural for us to communicate that to others. And it's natural for other people to see in us and say, wow, that, you know, not that we're great people, but, you know, that person really, really believes that. That, you know, they're convinced of that. And not only by your words, but how you live your life. They look at you and they say, there's something different about that person. I don't know if I can put my finger. What is that that's different about that person? And so when they put those two things together, the fact that you're calling them to follow Christ and your life and your speech and your actions and what you're excited about, it's an important part of us making disciples. How often, you know, have you seen Jesus? How is he an integral part of your life? Are you passionate about him? And these are things that we're, you know, we obviously struggle in our walk with God. And sometimes we're not passionate. Sometimes we're pretty down about things, discouraged about things. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the direction of your life. What are the things that you're striving for? What is the direction that you're going? And can people see that? Can people see that you are following Christ? Now, I don't want to make too much of that, because it really, we're just a witness. We're just a witness to Jesus Christ. And as Jesus is the one that is doing the work in people's hearts, but God uses even our poorest attempts to share with others. He uses those. But Scripture is very clear that it is God that gives the increase. It's not our responsibility. We just have to give witness to what we know. We give witness to what we've seen. And we're passionate about that. God is the one who takes that witness and uses it and works in people's hearts to help them see the truth. One question I have in this is, and I think as we talk about making disciples, an important, crucial thing in this is that they see Jesus. Do they see Jesus? Because if you look back at the call that Jesus made for the early disciples, we can't put our finger on what it is that, but they saw Jesus. They saw something in Jesus that caused them to drop everything and follow him. And do we show that to people? Do they see Jesus? Or are we maybe trying to convince them out of our own ability or about even who we are as a person? Or are we showing them Jesus through our lives, through Scripture? Do they see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Do they understand how beautiful this picture of salvation is? The fact that we're dead in our sins, that we have no way to escape judgment, but that through Jesus Christ we have forgiveness of sins. Do you grasp the beauty of that yourself? Is that something of a wonder to you each day when you think about the fact that we are righteous in God's eyes? You and I, as believers, are righteous in God's eyes. He doesn't see all of the dirt, because what Jesus Christ has done for us, he's paid that price, he's taken the place for us, he's taken that penalty upon himself so that you and I are free. And what an awesome thing that is. And when we focus on those things, do people see that? Do they understand that? Some will not understand it, but when people see Jesus, I have no doubt that they will follow him. When they see Jesus, I have no doubt that they will follow him, just like the disciples did. We see that. So it is our desire that they see him. The last part of discipleship here that I want to look at is found in the last couple verses there that we read. Let me just read those again here. It says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to do everything I have told you. I will be with you always, even until the end of the world. And I already talked a little bit about this, but part of making disciples is teaching and training. It's a crucial part of making disciples, and we can't forget about it. We need to give it focus and attention. And that is one of our goals here at LCF, is to make sure that we're doing a good job of teaching and training people and preparing them. I was at a conference this week, as I mentioned earlier, in Columbus, Zenos Christian Fellowship. And one of the main focus of this conference, some very good Bible teaching, but there was some talk about the emergent church. How many of you are familiar with that language? Anybody ever heard of the emergent church? Kevin was with me, so he can raise his hand. I think for us here in Central Ohio, it's not something that we hear about a lot, but this is a movement that is taking place in the church across the United States, and especially on the coast, the east and west coast. Even in Columbus, I wasn't the pastor there, mentioned the fact that of Zenos, mentioned the fact that quite a few of the Columbus churches are taken with this teaching. And so part of their objective was to familiarize people with what is going on here and to make sure they understand what is happening. And if I could summarize it, it's actually hard to summarize in some ways because the emergent church is a bit vague. And they like it that way. But really what happened with this movement is it started with the idea of postmodernism. And postmodernism, if you're familiar with that word, is a common feeling today that there really isn't any absolute truth. That's simplifying it, but that's a core part of postmodernism, is that, you know, your way is okay, my way is okay. There's multiple avenues of truth, and so there really isn't an absolute truth. And what happened in the emergent church movement is began as a group of people who really desired to reach the postmodern society and to be able to communicate to them about the gospel. And what happened, though, was instead of looking at just ways to communicate, they took the gospel and started to change the gospel to fit postmodern belief in order to make it more appealing to the postmodern group or crowd. And so in listening to some of this, and actually Thursday afternoon, there was a debate between two of these people came in from the emergent church movement and the lead pastor of Zenos Christian Fellowship. They participated in a debate there, and which I thought was very, I would have found that very difficult to do, to come into a church setting who you know people are opposed to what you're thinking. But these two people came in and answered some questions about what they believe, how they view Scripture. And it was interesting just to see how they got to this belief and how easily it was to kind of shift off course. And so for them, if you ask them about truths of Scripture that you and I would say that's a core truth, you know, that we hold on to, they would answer the questions and basically say, "Well, I don't really know. That might be true, might not be." And that seemed to be a common theme for them was, "Well, we don't really know if that's true," and they would apply that across the board to most things in Scripture. And so, being at this conference and listening to that, I just realized anew that how important it is for us to be trained and study the Word and to know it well. Because I can see how these young people were attracted to this. It's very easy and a lot of it's kind of ambiguous and a lot of it sounds right, but it's a little bit off. And so when we look at this teaching and training here that Jesus is advocating, it's crucial. He says, "Teach them to do everything I have told you." And so that is one of the objectives of making disciples, is to teach and train about the Word of God. And as one of my goals as a pastor is to see that we have a place here where people can learn and learn the whole Scripture and understand it and believe it for themselves, to wrestle with it themselves and understand that, to be students of the Word. One statistic that they quoted at this conference, which was kind of amazing to me, they said 2/3 of high school students, after they graduate, leave the church. Right now, that's the statistics. 2/3 of high schoolers leave the church. And that's extremely high. If you think about it, that continued to play out, what would happen to the church? All of these young people are leaving, not coming, not staying with the church. It's something that should concern us. And so when we prepare people here, we want to be preparing ourselves, we want to be preparing our young people, our children, to understand what the Bible says and what the truth is. So when we think of making disciples, obviously, we're pointing people to Jesus Christ, to see Jesus. And then we're teaching them and training them about Jesus, about the Word of God, and how to apply it to their lives. We ourselves must be disciples first. We must see Jesus. We must be overwhelmed by His love. We must be captivated by His majesty. We must be able to see His power. It is only then that we are able to drop everything and understand how insignificant the other things are in comparison to following Christ. We must tell what we have seen and heard. So we must have something to tell. We must lift up the name of Jesus so that everyone can see. For when Jesus is lifted up, He will draw people unto Himself. And as I said, we must be diligent in teaching and training those who God has placed in our lives, whether they're our children, whether they're our students in Sunday school class, whoever they are that God has placed in our lives, to teach and to train them the truth of God's Word. I pray for a hunger and thirst after God's Word among us. Let's pray. God, I thank You for this task that You've given us to do. And Lord, we recognize that it's not something that we can really accomplish on our own. It's something that You've given us to do, but You've empowered us with Your Holy Spirit. And so we ask that we would not sidestep all that it takes to make disciples, that we would accept this task, but that we would be completely dependent upon You to lead us in that. Give us a hunger and a thirst to know You more, to study Your Word. And Lord, I pray that this church here and many churches across the country would be a place where your word is given a priority, where it's taught without excuse. Lord, we believe that your word will change us and transform us. So, Lord, give us a hunger and a thirst for your word and to know you more. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.